Right, so anyone excited for the month to come? It's not just cool topics that we're going to talk about in church for the next month. There's going to be lots of practical things that we're going to get involved with. We're going to do some SOS things. We're going to do the praise and worship. So it's a month not to, you know, go away for weekends or anything, but to really get involved in the house of God. And on that point, can I see, is anyone excited to be in the house? I'm glad you're finally telling your faces that. But you must be excited. This is the house of the King. I don't know about you. If I'm in the house of the King, I'm not going to sit back like this. You know, I'm going to sit at the edge of my seat because the King, you know, is going to talk. You know, it's exactly that tonight. We're going to share from God's word. And that's why we... switching the service around, we're going to talk about praise and worship. And the first thing I want to just say is, you know, praise is not just a something, you know, when a cool beat comes, like the one we just had, you know, or if there's a cool atmosphere that we now join in the vibes, you know, and we sing a couple of nice songs. And there's a difference actually between praise and worship. In worship, we respond to God. You know, it's a response to God is awesome. We see Him. We respond to Him. But praise is something that you stir up. You know, it's not something that's there. It's you make a choice. You know, if you look at David in the Psalms, we're going to talk about David the whole evening. He stirs himself. He says, he speaks to his flesh. He speaks to his soul. And he says, soul, you will now praise the Lord. You know, he wakes up the morning and then he says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So praise is really where you speak to your soul and you come into order, you come into line, you know, with what God does. So we're going to actually redo what we just did after this and we're going to practice that. You know, we're going to actually praise God, step into His courts. And when we're in His courts, then worship happens. You know, worship is not just a coincidence, you know, when you come to church. We're going to actually talk about, you know, not just church, because, you know, praise and worship happens out there in the world, in circumstances, situations when things go tough. Your first response in this life, if you're a Christian, your first response to any situation should be worship. Now, I know we're not all, you know, where Jesus is, but that's where we need to be. You know, if your first response is anger, you should bring it before God. Worship. You know, when there's a fence, whatever, your first response always as a Christian is worship. So I want to quickly start off by giving a bit of a context. I'm talking about David and his life because David was a worshiper. If you know anything about scripture, you will, you know, agree with me on that. He wrote he wrote a lot of the Psalms. You know, so... not just, you know, that he practiced it, but he also wrote some songs. But it says in 1 Samuel, chapter 13, verse 13 to 14. It says, and Samuel said to Saul, remember Saul was the prophet. No, Samuel was the prophet. Saul was the first king of Israel. He was the first one and, you know, we know his life. We're going to quickly look back at his life, but he made a lot of mistakes. He did a lot of things wrong. We're actually going to contrast it to what David did. And it says, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Did you hear that? It says God would have established his kingdom forever. But then he disobeyed God. He disobeyed his commandments. And, you know, we're going to mostly talk about the Old Testament today. And obviously, you know, when we think of the Old Testament, we think of law, we think of commandments. But the fact is God hasn't changed. And God still speaks in commandments today. You know, Jesus says, he who loves me is the one that obeys my commandments. All right? So, you know, sometimes we say we love Jesus, we think we love Jesus, but we've got a funny idea of what love means to God. Love means you listen to me. I speak to you, my son, my daughter, and you obey me. All right? Saul did not do that. He disobeyed. And therefore, God did not establish his kingdom. But we don't want to focus on the negative. We want to focus on the positive. So look at the scripture from David's perspective. In verse 14, it says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue against Saul. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So obviously, we know he's referring to David. And David was a man after God's own heart. So quickly, let's look at David and Saul. So there's a lot of things similar. They were, you know, Saul was the first king, David was the second king of Israel. Remember, you know, the people of Israel came to Samuel. Samuel was the prophet. He sort of overseed, you know, the nation of Israel. The people came to him and they said, "Samuel, we want a king. You know, we want to be like the other nations. You know, the pagan nations, they all have a king. So we want a king." You know, and obviously, you know, Samuel was upset, because why do they want a king? Because God is the king. You know, they've just come out of this long history where God has provided supernaturally. They've been, you know, he came into the promised land. They went through the Red Sea. God opened up. He provided the cloud by day, the fire by night. He was with them. He was the one ruling them. And now the people come and they say, "We want a king." Okay, so eventually Samuel goes and he complains to God, and God says, "Okay, we're gonna give to them what they want. We're gonna give them a king." And the king that gave to the people, the Bible says to us, is God gave the people's king to the people. That's an amazing thing, because David, the next king, was God's king. Saul was the people's choice. But David was God's choice. All right? Look at the similarities, David and Saul. Both were anointed by God. And I want you just to contextualize this to yourself, to people around you, to, you know, just think of someone that's anointed by God, anointed with the Holy Spirit. They both were. They both were accepted by the people. The people, you know, with David, you know, when he was anointed, he slew Goliath. And then the people started singing. They said, "David, you know, Saul slew his thousands, but David slew his 10,000. So there was immediately that acceptance by the people. And the same with Saul. When they anointed him as king, he was accepted. For both of them, they committed big sin in their lives. You know, for David, and we're going to come back to this, remember the story of Bathsheba, whose husband he sent into the army to be killed so that he could have the wife. All right, so, you know, committed a big sin, and Saul committed many sins, but they both were really big sinners. You know, they were both murderers. Okay, so that's pretty big. So that's what they've got in common. And let's quickly just look at their profiles. Saul, firstly, he was the first king. As I mentioned, he was the people's choice. But the third thing, and this is sort of the emphasis of the night, what we're going to look at, you know, why. And, you know, why did it exactly happen as it did? But he was rejected by God. Whereas David, scripture says to us, was loved by God. God loved David. He was a man of his own heart. All right? Let's quickly just there. Their profile. Then David versus Saul, what happened differently? What did they do differently? Or how did they live differently? The first one is, for Saul, he knew the presence of God. Okay, remember that one. He knew the presence of God. And not only did he know the presence of God, but he realized that he needs the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? You know, even though God had rejected him, he knew what to do. You know, so in today's terms, we're talking about someone that has tasted of God, that is a Christian. All right? So he knew the presence of God, even in battle times. In the Old Testament, the ark of the covenant was God's presence with the people. So when they went into battle, they took the ark of the covenant with them. Now, Saul knew this. He knew if the presence does not go with him, they're not going to make it. You know, so he would take the presence of God with him. The next thing is he had a confidence in his own ability. It's something that you see if you look at the life of Saul. You know, he had a very strong confidence. He didn't start out that way, but eventually he grew to a place where he was dependent on himself. He had little respect for order. Now, we can spend a lot of time on this. A lot of these things I'm just going to paraphrase. We're not going to look at the specific scriptures. But he, at a stage, he was going to go into battle. The enemy, I think it was the Philistines, were coming against him. And Samuel was nowhere to be found. So remember I said Saul knew the presence of God. He knew that God had to be with him. They had to do a sacrifice to know if God would be with him. So Samuel, the prophet, who was supposed to do the sacrifice, was gone. So Saul, you know, because the army was now coming, you know, he realized he's going to have to do something here. So what he did is he took the animals, he slaughtered, did the sacrifice, did the worship without Samuel. And, you know, he didn't respect the order that God instituted. All right? That's another hint of the difference between Saul and David. Fourth thing is Saul acted from a place of fear. If you look at his life, if you look at, you know, eventually when God rejected him, David was anointed, how he resisted, you know, David becoming king. You know, and, you know, he would do things to just stop David from becoming the king. He was obviously very jealous because of the people, because the people said David slew his 10,000s, but Saul only his 1,000s. So eventually he started doing things. He started, you know, trying to murder David. But a lot of things, or most things that he actually did in the latter part of his life was out of fear. There was a stage very close to the end where he actually went to a sorcerer. Samuel had died. Once again, another battle. He didn't know what to do. So he went to a sorcerer, one of the strangest spots in scripture. And the sorcerer, made Samuel come back to life. And he actually did occultic things. You know, so even in that, he acted out of fear. And soon after that, his life came to an end. Now, David, on the other hand, David loved the presence of God. And remember, one of the very first things about David that we see is him playing on the harp. You know, in the presence of Saul, he was playing on the harp. And as he played, you know, on the harp, it was like the anger that Saul had just left him, you know, as the presence of God come. Isn't that just a beautiful picture of worship for us today, you know, under the new covenant? It's like, it says literally that there was a spirit, a tormenting spirit that came on Saul. And as David was playing on the harp, that tormenting spirit lifted. It lifted from him and he was free until he continued to meditate on it. But David loved the presence of God. Once again, if you look at the Psalms, you can read all over. Talks about the presence of God. David was dependent on God. You can look at the decisions that he made. You can look at, you know, if he went into battle, the opposite of Saul. Every time he went into battle, you'd see in scripture it says that he inquired of the Lord. He says, you know, he asked the Lord, will this battle be good? Should I go into battle? And then the Lord would respond and say, yes, go into battle, or no, do not. You know, and it's amazing. The Lord gave him specific strategy, you know, on how to enter. And it's something You know, it's once again, it's one of those amazing things. You see this in Old Testament, you know, where God comes to give vision to a person, you know, and we're going to actually, afterwards, we're going to pray, you know, that everyone receives that vision and strategy from the Lord. We'll come back to that a bit later. But he was dependent on God. David had the fear of God. He didn't have a fear of man like Saul, but he had a fear of God. And again, he respected the order that God had instituted, whether it was Samuel or later in his life, the prophet Nathan. Every time the prophet would come to speak, you know, David would give the proper platform. You know, it wasn't like Saul who said, you know, I'm king, I'm in charge, you know, I'm going to decide how things work. No, he respected the godly order that was instituted. The final thing is David acted out of a place of obedience. Every time God spoke, every time God said something to him, everything he did, in fact, was out of a place of obedience. Remember, I said, before an army, before a battle, he would inquire of the Lord. Now, to summarize this, you know, if you had to think of this, how would you, you know, summarize the two? What one word would you give to describe Saul and another word to describe David? And I've put down what I believe you can call them. And based on just the things that we mentioned now, is David was a humanist. Sorry, Saul was a humanist. Thanks. Great. You guys are preaching with me tonight. I like that. Okay, so Saul was a humanist. David was a worshiper. Alright? With David, the focus was on God. With Saul, the focus was on himself. You know, we think humanism is a, you know, modern day thing, but, you know, humanism was right, you know, from the Garden of Eden. It was there. It's basically, humanism is a fancy word for worship of self, worship of man. And, you know, that is fundamentally the difference between David and Saul. Now, I want to see tonight, who of you wants to be a worshiper? All of us. All right? So we want to be like David. We don't want to be like Saul. Saul was obsessed with himself. David was obsessed with God. All right? And for all of us, you know, there's a certain measure of each. You know, and we want to become more like a David. You know, David, obviously, you know, if you look at scripture, you know, Jesus came from the lineage of David. So David to us is a type of Christ. He represents to us Christ. Jesus Christ was the ultimate worshiper. He was the ultimate. He said, I do only what I see the Father doing. Jesus was obsessed with God the Father. You know, he did everything according to the Father. He was a perfect, perfect worshiper. Never committed sin. He was the worshiper. Now quickly, just a fruit. The fruit of a humanist, or let's call it the fruit of no worship versus the fruit of worship. Okay. Now, if you don't worship, okay, if you don't, and I'm talking now, you know, I'm challenging just the perception tonight that worship happens like this. You know, worship is a lifestyle. That's why I'm saying, you know, I'm taking a person here. We're not talking about a topic here. We're talking about a person because worship is a lifestyle. You know, worship isn't something we do. It's someone that we are. We're a worshiper. All right? So, the fruit of not being a worshiper is that when you come into a situation, a confrontation, an offense, a hurt, something in your life that, let's say, upsets you, if you don't respond with worship, you're going to fix the surface. If you look at Saul, every time a situation occurred, you know, once again, let's look at the sorceress example. He didn't know what to do, so he tried to fix what he could, you know, figure out in his mind. You know, he tried to fix the surface. You know, the surface. He couldn't, you know, we're going to look at the difference now, but the superficial thing he fixed. Whereas, if you're a worshiper, the fruit of worship is that God speaks to the deeper thing. Okay, let me explain this. If you say there's a situation in your life, say someone offends you, all right? Now you're offended. It's actually such an amazing thing. I've been, you know, thinking of this the whole week. It's actually a practical situation for me, where just so many things went wrong this week, and I was challenged with this thing. Now, am I going to respond out of my own knowledge, out of my own experience? Even sometimes we think, you know, experience, but you know, the first way to respond is to worship. Okay, so say I have an offense. It's a relationship. It's actually, as I said, a thing that happened this week. I'm offended now, and as I try to fix the situation with my own power, who of you that have been in a broken relationship will know it's not going to work. You're most probably going to just continue to hurt the other person. It's most probably, you know, the best that you sort of can do to fix it is to stay away from the person. All right? That's our best fixing. You know? So it's sort of a superficial result. But now, when this happened with me this week, I decided, okay, I'm going to be like David. I'm going to choose to worship. And the amazing thing is that when I went into the presence of God, the deeper thing was met. There was a place where I connected with God. I could forgive the person. I could let go of the situation. And now I was free. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference from me trying to fix a situation that's not fixed in my heart? I'm going to offend the person more than, you know, I'm going to fix the situation. All right? And I was actually so struck this week because after that situation, you know, it's none of you, so don't worry. I'm not offended with anyone here, or didn't offend anyone, hopefully, didn't offend anyone here. But I just had such a revelation of, and just such a compassion, actually, because this guy was a unsaved person. I had such compassion with him, because how must he resolve this situation? He doesn't have God to go to connect to the deeper thing. He doesn't have that place where, you know, that he can deal with that thing. You know, and it's so amazing. I actually had a revelation. How are you supposed to do relationships in this world, you know, if there's no basis for reconciliation? You know, if you can't sort out that deeper thing of that, you know, that healing or thing. And I was just so convinced, and such a compassion for, you know, unsaved people, because, you know, I actually just, me and Liana spoke, and we just, you know, thought back of the times when we were unsaved. You know, it's so difficult to trust people. There's always this, you know, are you going to stab me in the back? Are you, you know, I'm going to look out for myself. I'm fighting for myself. There's always this, you know, what's the word? You know, suspicion of each other. But the only basis, you know, I'm just, you know, being in a marriage, you know, you know, you need God. You know, you need to connect with the deeper thing. All the married people, you know, you'll agree with me. You know, even Henry and Natasha that's been married for a couple of months, they'll agree. Because there's only one way to be reconciled to each other is if, you know, you can receive forgiveness, give forgiveness, but through the strength of Christ. You know, and I don't know how people do it. And in fact, you know, that's why when we look at divorce statistics, that's what's happening in the world. In fact, people don't even get married these days because they know, how are we supposed to do this? You know? But for us, and that is the hope that we've got, we can come to God. We can be worshippers. You know, being a Christian doesn't automatically make you a worshipper. But that's where, that place where once you become a worshipper, you have something that you can give out there to the world. Because God fills you, heals you. The next fruit of no worship is separation. Let's say you're a Christian now. If you don't worship, if you try to fix things in your own strength, it's going to end up in separation between you and God and people. You're going to be separated. You know, and it's also, you know, if you take this down the line, it will come to a place where you are isolated. You're by yourself. You're on your own. You may be around people, but you're isolated. All right? I'll give you an example out of Saul's life. His son, Jonathan, one of the most amazing stories. You know, if you look at Samuel and the places where they fought battles, was when once again they had a battle. I think it was the Philistines, but they were completely outnumbered. They didn't know how they were going to take that army. And then Jonathan went. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they went by themselves. They went to the army, and by, you know, to make a long story short, by miracle, they, you know, the army was scattered, confused, and they eventually turned on each other, and then, you know, Saul and the army heard of it, they ran in, and, you know, it was a simple victory. Now, if you look at his response, now this is now a place where Saul was already rejected by God, and, you know, he made an oath, a rash oath, saying, anyone who eats before all the Philistines have been, you know, taken out, will be cursed and will die. So you can actually go and read the story for yourself, but just to make it short. So the army was there. Jonathan didn't hear this. He was the guy that went into battle. Remember, this is Saul's son now. Went into battle. He did this courageous thing. He didn't hear what Saul said, and he found honey and started eating the honey. So Saul found out, and he said, okay, but, you know, we made this oath. Jonathan, you're going to have to die. Now, can you imagine? The guy that just rescued them from the Philistines, Saul, this is his son, by the way. So you can read the scripture. It says that Saul said, okay, now you must die to his son. And then and Jonathan, being humble, says, okay, yes, it's true. I need to die. And then the people intervened and they said, you mustn't die. But you see this pattern that happened in Saul's life, where he not only got separated by God, but he got separated by the people that were the most loyal and the closest, his family. He got separated by his family. All right, so that's another fruit. And I just want to just share this because when the Lord started speaking with me, just about what I'm sharing with you tonight is, the other day when I came into, was just worshiping. It was a pastor's meeting, and I was standing there and coming to God, and I had all these plans and ideas and strategies of things that I was going to do. And I came into the presence of God like that. And the Lord just rebuked me, and he said, are you going to come into my presence like a Saul, or are you going to come into my presence like a David? You know, and that's where I needed to make the choice. Am I going to be dependent on God and a humble worshiper as David? Or am I going to be like a Saul who's confident in his own ability and in his own strength and what he can do? You know, and that brings us, you know, to the fruit of worship. When we worship God, we're a worshiper. The fruit of worship is that our perspective changes. Suddenly we look at the same situation, we look at the same person that we just had the offense with, and we look at them and we love them. You know, something changes when we come into the presence of God. God gives us a different perspective. The other thing, fruit of not worshiping is fear. Like Saul, he responded out of fear. Whereas the fruit of worship, and Tien spoke about this last week. He spoke about peace. The fruit of being a worshiper is that you'll have peace. You're going to walk in peace because you know God is with you. Now, if you look at David's life now, we already spoke that he was a worshiper. We looked at the start of his life. He was anointed, you know, and eventually he became king. Eventually he was appointed as the king. you know, by the people, and, you know, by God. And, you know, David did amazing things. And then came a situation where he fell. He fell into sin. There was a snare that the enemy or that Satan put before him that made him to fall. So we already spoke about the situation with Bathsheba, where he committed adultery and he killed her husband. All right, so it's a massive sin that he committed. So I want to quickly just take some time out just to talk about our snare or our snares, because what caught David was the pleasures of life. All right, pleasures and material things. You know, if you go and read the account of what happened with Bathsheba, the first verse of the chapter says that David did not join the army to go to war. David stayed behind in the palace. All right, so that's a clue of just where things went wrong. So pleasures caught up with him. So I want to just take a moment and just to talk about this thing of pleasure in life. Because on the one side, you know, pleasure is the snare. Pleasure or material things, a love for material things, is the thing that takes a worshiper down or takes worship from our hearts. Now, because anything obviously that we place above our hearts, above God, what do you call that? An idol. Alright, so how do we have, what relationship do we have with pleasure? And that's the one side. The other side is in the church. If you look at the church over the centuries, many churches have made the mistake to completely remove pleasures. You know, like some churches have said that you're not allowed to dance, not allowed to do this. Ooh, Lindy Ann's already getting upset. You know, don't worry, that will never happen in this church. My wife will sort me out. But other groups, and especially religious people, have gone to the other extreme and said you're not allowed to have any pleasures. And then obviously you can sort of cycle between the two extremes. I want to talk about, you know, what is the balance and what is our relationship with pleasure? Now, when I'm talking about pleasure, I'm talking about, you know, vacation. I'm talking about whatever passion, whatever excitement, but material thing, earthly thing. You know, and what is all right? What is all right with God? Because God doesn't have a problem with pleasure. In fact, He wants us to enjoy life. You know, but on the other hand, you know, we can take it too far and we can miss the purposes of God. All right, so what is that relationship? Obviously with David, you know, and that's just the difference between David and Saul. If you see the response of David after his fall, what did he do? After Nathan the prophet came to him and said, "This is the sin that you committed," what happened? He fell on his knees. He started worshiping God. All right? And I would refer to what I believe is just the insight for us in how do we manage this relationship with pleasure. If you look at Gideon, any of you remember Gideon? Gideon was a nobody that God took and he said, "Okay, but you are going to be one of the judges of Israel." He chose him. He did amazing things. And then at one point was another battle. Gideon was in charge of the army. And there were 32,000 Israelites in Gideon's army. All right. He was up against a big other opponent, you know. So God comes to Gideon. He says, "Gideon, I want you to decrease the size of your army." And you must go and specifically look at what the scripture says there. What God says is, He says, "Lest you think you did this by your own strength." All right? Keep that in mind in terms of worship. All right? So Gideon goes to the army. God says to him, "Okay, tell every person that is full of fear and trembling that they can go home. Now imagine this. Imagine having an army before you. The army is much bigger than yours. You say to your army, anyone who fears and trembles, you can go. A lot of people will get up and go. Do you agree? So that exactly happens. 22,000 people stand up and they leave. Only 10,000 remains. All right. Now I can promise you, you know, those 10,000 also had fear. You know, they just didn't act upon their fear. And I can promise you, after the 22,000 left, they had more fear. So in any case, God says, okay, that's not enough. That's still not enough. Take your people down to the river and let them drink. Okay, now I need quickly two volunteers to help me illustrate this. Thanks, so you're going to come. Donna, come help us. So he says to the people, okay, go and drink. You know, go and, you know, obviously it's the army. And we got the handsome guys here. Handsome guys volunteered. Okay, so now just picture this. So he says, look at the army, and as they drink the water, look at how they do it. Okay, so Duncan, what you must do, this is the water. You must drink the water without your hands. Okay, now stay in that position. Okay. Donna, you must drink the water, but drink it with your hand. Okay. Now, how long can you hold, Duncan? Okay. Now, do you see the difference? Donna, look up first. Okay. Now, drink the water. Okay. Great. Do you see the difference? What is the difference? Difference is the eyes. Okay? Donovan's eyes are looking around. Whereas Duncan can't see anything. So if I'm a Philistine, you know, I can grab Duncan. Thanks, guys. Okay. Now that describes our relationship with pleasure. God doesn't have a problem with pleasure. But when we have pleasure, we must always be like those 300 men. Those 300 men, because, you know, God doesn't do something by accident. You know, it's not a random thing that happened there. God was showing us something. 300 men were the 300 men that God eventually chose. And we know the rest of the story. God took those 300 men and they slaughtered the army. All right? So, God was glorified, you know, and they couldn't boast in their strength. It wasn't something that they could do, but they could worship God. All right. The third and final point before we're going to worship tonight, or just before we do that, is Luke chapter 12, verse 31 to 32. Talking about just this thing of pleasure. Have you ever asked yourself, what does God find pleasure in? Let me give you the answer. Manas actually read the scripture in the offering. I'm going to read the second part that he did not read. It says, instead, seek his kingdom. Manas read, if you remember, about don't worry about earthly things, material things, material possessions. It's very interesting where God puts the scripture. He talks about his pleasure and what he finds pleasure in when he talks about the material and, you know, worrying. So it says, instead of worrying what you will wear, what you will eat, what you will drink, where you will stay, instead of doing that, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. The pleasures, the material things, don't worry about those. It will be added to you. You keep your focus on the kingdom. And then look at this. It says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? It's God's pleasure to give us the kingdom. You know, obviously, you know, as children of the Father, you enjoy what the Father gives. You know, so you see what's going on there. And I want to just come back to the original scripture we read tonight about God or Samuel comparing David or Saul with David. All right, he said to Saul, you could have had the kingdom and it could have lasted forever. But now you were disobedient. And look at what it says here. Fear not, because your father, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All right? Obviously, God wants obedient sons and daughters, worshippers, to give the kingdom to. The final point. Now, if you look at David, you know, in his life, you know, he committed that sin, he repented, and, you know, then he went on and he did things great, he did things in God's will. 2 Samuel 5 verse 10 says, so David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Now, the last point I want to talk about just is that thing of conquest, that thing of conquering. And those of you that were in the service with Pastor Fred, just sharing some vision for the region, well, remember that, you know, God spoke, or Fred spoke, you know, just saying that God is saying to us that it's time for us to possess the land. We're just entering into the promised land now, but it's time for us to take what God has given us, all right? And we're not talking about, you know, possession as in the Old Testament, but possession in terms of what Christ has given us, spiritual possession. You know, it's amazing to see how God is blessing what we're doing, just in line with that. If you've been to intercession, or if you're a part of Manus's district, you guys are going to pray walk tonight, and that's really what possession is. You know, is to go to your area, to your suburb, to the place where you stay at, or to your work, or to wherever you have a sphere of influence, and to say, Lord, thank you for this, because this is yours. It belongs to you. And I'm taking it for your kingdom, because it belongs to you. And that's what I'm talking about when we talk about possession. I want to encourage you. You know, just at the start of the year, it was so amazing this weekend when Louis and Gerda, they from Malmesbury, came to share with the families. And they just shared, they married couple, they've got amazing testimony of, you know, how God has restored them. They shared with the married couples. Both of them were divorced. They got married, and then they've got this lovely boy together now called Vikas. He's 5 years old, and he's such an amazing boy. They've got such an amazing, blessed relationship. And they were just testifying on, you know, how they did things in their first relationship, and now how they're doing things. You know, and, you know, Louis was sharing on, you know, in his first relationship, he was also involved with church. He was also doing things, but he was doing things to escape. He was doing things, he was, for instance, a sound man, and he was doing it to escape from situations, from his family, from all of this. Now, in his new relationship, it's amazing to see how they've, you know, he says he's placed the kingdom of God first. And it's amazing to see how things have changed. They were, as Liana shared just on about Coast to Coast, they were the only family on the outreach, you know, with a, you know, bunch of young people. And they took their boy Vikas with, and they were just testifying the weekend on how God is blessing them, because they've placed the kingdom first, you know. And, you know, obviously in a natural mind, natural point of view, it doesn't make sense. You know, they're giving up their holiday. Both of them are working. Both of them are heavily involved in church. But they gave up their holiday to go on a mission. And it doesn't make logical sense. But they say they are so blessed coming back. They've never, as husband and wife, they've never been in such unity. But because they were in God's perfect will, things just worked out. You know, I want to testify of that just for myself as well. Liana actually just shared it earlier, talking about Coast to Coast. But, you know, the same with us. You know, the Lord said to us, you know, you know, you must go. You know, and I went to India, and I did some outreach there, and then we went together, you know, and coast to coast, and we basically sacrificed our whole holiday. Now, in a natural mind, that is suicide. You can ask any couple, you know, to not connect and see each other for a month when it's supposed to be your holiday, it's suicide. But for some other reason, because God's grace is there, it just works. You know, and you come back refreshed. We're so excited for the new year, we're refreshed. And whereas, you know, in the past, you know, you could have a whole holiday, come back, and you're so tired of the year just in the first week. You know, but what I really want to say and really encourage you, all of us this year, is really spend time in God's presence. Go and worship at the start of the year and find out what is God's will for you for this year. And even if you knew what God's will was for you last year, don't be presumptuous and think it's going to be the same thing. Ask Him again. You know, Saul, if you look at him, he was presumptuous. David was dependent on the Lord. Go back to God. Even if you're fulfilling a position in church, I want to ask you to go back to God and to ask God for a new, fresh vision for what you're doing. Do it at the start of the year. You know, so that you can know that you're in God's will. You mustn't, you know, once it gets busy, and things are obviously already getting busy, but you must know that you are completely and perfectly in God's will. And even if you haven't had a vision, or if you're not involved in church, I want to actually encourage you as well. You know, when the Bible speaks about the church, the Bible calls it the body of Christ. Okay? And there's a reason why God calls it the body of Christ. Because, you know, every function is important of this body. Every function is significant. You know, no part of this body is less significant than the other part. You know, but think of a body. If one body's part is stagnant, let's say the hand is stagnant, what is it? It's dead. It's not part of the body. So what I'm saying by that is I want to encourage all of you, if you want to be part of the body, to get involved. You know, and there's lots of areas to be involved with, but go and pray about it. Take a day off, go and fast, do something, but ask the Lord, why have you placed me here? What am I doing? You know, because the Lord wants us to work together as a body so that we can conquer. So that we can do great and mighty things. You know, and we're going to do those things. We're going to do amazing things. But you must know now already what is God's will. Because you can do a lot of things, be out of the will of God, and then we know what happens. You get hurt. All right. Then you must worship. Okay, so we must all be worshippers. And as the band comes up, I want to encourage you to make a choice tonight. We're going to spend some time worshiping. I want to encourage you when we worship to forget about how you feel. And the Bible actually talks about putting on a garment of worship. All right? It's something that you put on. I want to ask you to decide that tonight as we're going to worship. But more than that, I want to ask you to decide tonight to be a worshiper. To not just be someone that does worship, but to be a worshiper. And it's something that you just decide. You say, Lord, give me your strength. I want to be a David. If you look at David, you know, he did mighty things for God. He had his mighty men. Just go and read. There's just story upon story. So many things. You know, the Bible, you know, doesn't say that David did great things for no reason. But he did those great things because he knew God, knew the presence of God, but he loved the presence of God. You know, if you look at David, he danced. You know, it says that people laughed at him, they scolded him. And then he turned around and he said, I will be more undignified than this. I'm going to be a worshiper. I choose to worship. He danced before the Lord. And I want to say to you, if you've got that desire to dance before God, take the liberty, take the boldness. You know, in a place like this, there's a liberty, there's a freedom in the Father's house to do what you want to do. I want to encourage you to focus tonight on God. You know, and just make that decision in your heart to be a worshiper. Say, Lord, I want to do it. Can I ask you all to please stand with me? I'm going to pray for all of us. If you want to be that worshiper, I want to ask you to put up both your hands. To surrender your heart to God. Just pray after me. Lord, I come to you. And I give you my heart, Lord. I come back now, Lord, to the heart of worship. I give you my heart. Make of me a worshiper. Change my heart. Change my mind, Lord. That the first response would be to worship you. Not to react. Not to try other things. Not to resolve to experience. But to worship. Change me tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Lord, we bless you. We thank you, Lord, that we can enter into your presence tonight with thanksgiving. Thank you for your goodness and your love towards us. And we bless you, Lord. We bless you. We give ourselves to you, Father. We say as the Apostle Paul, Lord, we are living sacrifices before you. Let's worship God.